Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Last week, I presented a way for us to ask questions. It was one of those things where I was like, hey, we've been doing this theology series. It can bring up a lot more questions than it's answering, and I wanted to kind of approach those and kind of hear where you guys were at. I got three questions, and every single one of them were on prayer. And so it's interesting. The power of the Holy Spirit is crazy, because this week I was planning on still being in the theology series, but kind of talking about how we approach spiritual warfare, and really the main way of doing that is through prayer. And then I got three questions on prayer, and as I was taking notes trying to figure out how to answer these questions, it ended up being a lot more than one message, and I didn't want to keep you guys here for, you know, ever, as done last week. And so I was like, okay, this needs to be a series, and so I started looking for resources online, and I was like, man, there's a heart in our church right now, people wondering about prayer and the things about prayer. And so that God, I really just feel like the Holy Spirit's just saying, hey, this is the direction we're supposed to go in, so go there. And so I had a different series planned next, and we're just going to push that back to after this prayer series. But I really want us to just kind of dive in here. But I do want to say that the question box over here with the paper around it is still available. So if you have questions and you're wondering, whatever it may be, I encourage you to write those questions down, put them in there. And once we get a stockpile of them, maybe we'll do a You Asked For It series or something where we just ask and approach these questions. But so that box is still there. It was really neat to kind of hear where everybody's at, you know, and all the questions weren't on prayer, but three of them, the majority of them, all revolved around that. And so that's the direction we're going to go in. The series is Pray Like Jesus. And really, for a bulk of it, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, but not yet. That'll come later. Before we get there, I kind of want to unpack and talk about prayer for a moment. Philippians 4:6 says that, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you've been in the church at any point in time, you know that, hey, as Christians, we're supposed to pray, right? Like, we're supposed to talk to God. That's part of it. That's part of the checklist. You know, hey, I read my Bible, pray every day, and I'll grow. Okay, nobody with me. Okay, children's church song. Okay, but we know that that's part of it. But really, prayer is kind of unique. It's kind of hard to understand sometimes. I kind of hinted at it with the family last night, some of the weird things about prayer, like before our kids go to sleep at night, we pray with them, you know, now I'll lay me down to sleep. You know, if I should, how's it going? Now I'll lay me down to sleep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul would keep, like, to take. Okay, whatever. So there, obviously it didn't stick with me. No, but there's this sense of, hey, kids, let's get ready for bed. If you die tonight, let's pray that you go see Jesus, right? Like, what? So then, exactly. There's this other interesting thing that happens, especially, and I'm guilty of this, where we sit down in front of a large sweet tea, a big fry, and Big Mac, and we say, Lord, help this nourish my body, right? Like, I mean, God can work miracles. miracles, but I don't know about the Big Mac, right? But there's this sense of prayer being kind of hard to understand. And I think that, you know, praying before meals and praying before bed, I've heard it called legalism, like, you know, you don't have to pray right before bed. But I think those are good habits. Just because something's a good habit doesn't mean you shouldn't do it because it's legalistic, right? So I think praying before meals, praying before bed, these things are good. But I've been plagued, and I think you guys have too, by your questions about, like, does it really work? And there's a lot of things about Christianity in general that aren't always easy to explain logically, like the Trinity, right? Like, you've heard illustrations of, it's kind of like water, you know, you've got the steam and the water and the ice, and there's these three phases, but really all three phases can't exist at one time, but the Trinity can, so that doesn't really fall short. Like, when you try to explain the Trinity, it kind of doesn't make sense, right? One God, but three persons inside of one God, it's hard to grasp. Or even Jesus himself, right? He was 100% God and 100% man, not 50-50, 100% both. Like, how do you explain that logically? There's things like, hey, Jesus was born from a virgin. Like, if you don't know how that works, like, virgins don't give birth, okay? So there's this interesting thing about Christianity. There's things that, miracles, things that we believe that you can't always explain logically. And I think prayer kind of falls into that category. And I think if we look at it, we think, you know, sometimes I pray and God answers it, and it comes to happen. Sometimes I pray and it doesn't happen. We think, you know, we have this view of God being like, you know, he's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's in charge of everything. He does have a plan that can't be thwarted, right? Like, you can go and you can read the prophecies where they say this is what's going to happen, and they point to Jesus, and every single one of those things happen, and Jesus rides in on a donkey. Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, and we know now that there's going to be a second coming of Jesus, and these things are going to happen. There's nothing you or I could do to keep that from happening. There's nothing anybody could have done that could have kept Jesus from dying on the cross. This is God's sovereign plan. He's in charge. He's laid it out before the foundations of the earth. Like, and if this is true, if this is going to happen, then we say, well, you know what? I prayed and this happened, but if that was God's will, wouldn't it have happened even if I didn't pray? Right? We start asking these questions. We've all seen these things kind of play out. If you've ever had an answer of prayer, you know that you've thought about this. Does our prayer really have any effect at all? Because it seems to. I mean, I can think about even... I work at Wells Fargo now, but before I started working at Wells Fargo, I was working at Starbucks, and I was working at Starbucks in McDonough, and I was driving 45 minutes plus every day for like $9 an hour working at this coffee shop, and it was like, you know what, Lauren and I were living in the basement, we were wanting to get our own place, we were wanting to have children, and this $9 an hour was not going to work, and so we began praying that I could get a different job, that we could kind of get out of that situation, and so I get online, and we're praying, I get online, and I found an application for Wells Fargo. So I apply and I get invited to this group interview. So I'm in this group interview, and the lady explains, she actually apologizes because the interview was supposed to happen 2 weeks earlier, but because of a blizzard, it snowed, they had to cancel the meeting and postpone it. So if it weren't for that snow, I would have never even had the interview to get the job at Wells Fargo where I work at now, but which we were praying for, right? God answers prayers. I think about Lauren. She applied for three different full-time teaching jobs at the Career Academy while she was working there and didn't get any of them. We're praying that she can be a full-time teacher. She's wanting to kind of transition, get out of photography, follow this passion of teaching, following this career of being in special ed, and we're praying, and she doesn't get any of these jobs, and we're like, okay, so what? God's got a plan. We're praying, it's not happening, and then she finally gets an interview at Eastside, and Mr. Chur hires her on the spot, right? Praying, God answers. But then there's been times where, you know, I prayed in high school that I would marry this girl named Courtney, and praise God, he didn't answer that prayer, right? So if God would have answered certain prayers in my life, then my life would look completely different, and honestly, it wouldn't be where I am now if those prayers were answered. So it's like God had this plan, and that's kind of funny and lighthearted, but you know, I had a grandfather pass away from Alzheimer's, And I prayed for a long time that he would be cured from this Alzheimer's. And then it got to the point where he was basically a vegetable in this place, and I just prayed that the Lord would take him. But he kept living. And it was just this complete frustration with God, like, I'm praying and you're not answering. What could God's will be, you know? And there's this sense of, you know what? Prayer works. And there's this sense of, well, prayer, it doesn't work. And you're stuck in this place where God has a will, God has a plan, and it's going to play out whether I pray or not. And we get to this place where, okay, well, what's the point in praying? Like, does my prayer really change anything? Does my prayer really have any kind of effect on how it plays out? And I actually went to a church in college where the pastor genuinely asked and preached on this question. Like, does prayer change things? And he sat up there and he said, prayer does change things. It changes us, right? God has a plan and it's going to play out however he's got it set to play out. But when we pray and we talk to God, our hearts change. We begin to hear God. We begin to think like God. We begin to be like God. And he begins to change our demeanor, our outlook, and change things about us. And the prayer is vitally important. We see it in scripture, but it's there so that we can be transformed. And I think he's right. But I also think that he falls short a little bit. Because while prayer changes us definitely, like there's no way of getting around the fact that prayer changes us, I think that prayer also can change things, the way things play out in our life, in our circumstances, in our homes, in our jobs. Prayer definitely changes things and not just us. I think that the reason we get to a place where we think prayer doesn't have an effect comes from a couple of misunderstandings, a couple of errors. The first one is a misunderstanding of God's character, right? We know that God is unchangeable. He is unchangeable. He is, Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord and I do not change." He was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's nothing about God that will ever change. His character is his character. And this has to be true because God is already the greatest there could be. And if he could change, he could get better. But God can't get better because he's already the best. So we know that God is unchangeable. He has his unchangeable character. He is loving, but he is also sovereign, right? We talked about that a second ago. He is in control. He is above all. And sovereign is like, this means he is the complete authority, the complete power. He is the ultimate source. But there's this amazing thing about God that even though he's unchangeable, and even though he's completely in control and in power and sovereign, there's this sense of, if you go back to Genesis, where he's like, hey, men, women, let me delegate some of my power. Let me delegate some of my authority so that you can rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky. And this infinite being of a God gives authority to his creation. And it's this weird paradox. God's unchangeable, God's sovereign, but God also gives some authority to his creation in us. So what I want us to see is that just because God has an unchangeable character doesn't mean that God can't change his mind. Wait a minute. That's pretty controversial. I just said that God can change his mind, right? And that's what I want to get at. Numbers 23:19. So the first one is a misunderstanding of God's character. The other one's a misunderstanding of scripture. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. But George, you just said he could change his mind, right? And I think that there's this sense of going and you read this passage, and I've heard this pulled out, just this one verse, right? God is not man, he can't change his mind. But if you go back and you read the context around that verse, there's a prophet who's been asked by a king, he's been asked by somebody to go and curse the Israelites, to go and curse God's people. But God has chosen these people to save the world. He's chosen them to be a service to the world. He's chosen them to, this is where Jesus is going to come from. But here's this other guy that's asking God to curse the very people he's promised to bring Jesus through. And God is saying, hey, that's my sovereign plan. I've chosen these people to save the world, to save you, right? And that, for that reason, I'm not going to change my mind. This is a promise. This is something I'm not going to sway on. But then there's this paradigm, because if you go and you look, that this means he can't change his mind, but this doesn't mean that prayer doesn't change things. And there's, I mean, I could go through 100 different stories in the Bible where we clearly see prayer changing things. There's Joshua. There's a time where Joshua's been told by God that as long as the sun is shining, his army will be winning. But the sun goes down and his army starts to lose. And so Joshua's in this moment, the day is starting to pass, and he gets down and he starts praying to God. And he prays to God. Prays to God in Joshua 10, 12, and 13. And he says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel. So he's praying and he's saying, sun, stand still over Gideon, and you moon over the valley of Anion. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jasar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Joshua is praying. He's praying against the physics of the way the world works. And in that moment, he says, God, you've given me this promise that if we will defeat the enemy as long as the sun's up, so make the sun stand still, and for a full day, the sun stops in the sky. Hannah is, she's praying that God would give her a child. She's praying. She's desperate. She wants a child so bad. She's been made fun of. She's been picked on. She's in this place where she just wants a child. She wants a child so bad. And she's praying and she's praying. She's praying so much that the high priest at the time, Eli, thought she was drunk. That's how urgently she's praying. In 1 Samuel 1:27, it says, I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. And that's when Samuel was born. Elijah is in this desperate situation. He prays, that we read about this in James 5, and it says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a mere human being, even as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. James is taking you back to a story that everybody listening would have heard about Elijah, who prayed that it wouldn't rain. And for 3.5 years, there's no rain. And then finally he says, okay, God, you can let it rain again. This mere human tells God that he can let it rain again, and it rains and the crops begin to grow. This mere human has power in his prayer with God. And out of all of these examples, my favorite is Moses. You got to keep in mind, Moses is the author of the first 5 books of the Bible, right? So that means he wrote Numbers. That means he recorded the event. Okay, it's a prophet speaking when he says God can't change his mind. But these words were written down in our Bible for Moses, who also writes his own testimony, his own experience in Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, God has just delivered, I love this story. God has just delivered his people, right? We know the parting of the Red Sea, bringing them out of Egypt. And there's this victorious moment, like, look what our God can do. He fought our battles for us. We are free from our Egyptian slavery. We have God on our side. And so they get out into the wilderness, and Moses is like, okay, I'm going to go up on top of this mountain, and I'm going to speak with our God, the one that just saved us, the one that just delivered us. And Moses is up there just a little bit too long, right? And then the people go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they're like, hey, man, Moses has been gone. He had 5 minutes. He's been gone 10. Like, something's going on. And so they get their response to this miraculous exodus, this leaving out of Egypt, is, hey, we need some gods to worship. Not the best response, right? Like, if God answers your prayer, please don't be like, oh, man, you know what? Let's take our jewelry, melt it down, and make a cow to worship. All right. Like, I'm for Chick-fil-A and the cows, but let's not worship them, right? But this is what the people do. And in that moment, their response to a God that has delivered them is to completely neglect him and begin worshiping an idol that they make out of their stuff. I would be furious if I was God. And I must be pretty close to God, because he was furious, right? And he gets so mad, and he sends Moses down the mountain to see the people. And Moses sees it. He actually drops the first tablets, right? And they crack. And God is so mad. And he says, you know what? My anger burns against my people, and I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to destroy all of them. And Moses, I'm going to start using you to create a new people. And God says, this is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy all of these people. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Now leave me alone so that my anger," this is God talking, "so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." And Moses entered the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit forever.'" And this is my favorite part. "So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." The text is clear. God had a plan. The people sinned, and God hates sin. And he was going to let his anger burn against that sin. But the prayer of a righteous man, a pleading to God, a reminding God of his promise, and God changes his mind. You can look at this text, and you can try to bend it and twist it and say it was never God's plan. But even the most sovereign preaching pastors I've ever heard and read, the ones that say God's plan is God's plan, they would absolutely completely disagree with any form of free will. They look at this text and they say, you can't argue that without Moses' prayer, the sovereign God who's in control of all would have destroyed the Israelites. But the prayer of this man changed his mind. There's all kinds of questions that can come up when you're talking about prayer. But if you take a second to step back and look at the past, look at how God has worked in Scripture, look at how God has worked in your life, in your friend's life, and look at how God has answered prayers, there's no denying that our prayer changes things. Your prayer has power. You have the power to pray and help pray for your spouse. Pray that the Lord will help your kids. Pray that the Lord will help change the situation at work, that he will help change your financial situation, that he'll help change whatever turmoil, anxiety you have in your life, whatever situation comes up, and everything without ceasing. That's what the Bible talks about, praying. And it's not just praying because it helps you, makes you feel peaceful. That's true. But it's praying because it's without a doubt, God moves when we pray. There's situations when we have a voice, when we have an authority, when we have a power to cry out to our God, we see that things change. Our prayer has power. And it kind of raises these questions. And what I want us to kind of see is that sometimes these questions are the wrong questions to be asking. Like, one day, so this is an illustration from an old theologian that I've read. I've kind of put it into my language. So stay with me, right? But let's say that one day we're all going to pass away, right? Like, we're all going to die. It's going to happen. And would you say that God knows that day? Say yes, right? He knows all, so he knows when it's going to happen. Can you do anything to change that day? Say no, God's got this plan, right? It's gonna play out. I don't think so. So then why do you eat? Right? Because eating brings life. It brings energy. It brings a better mood. Can I get an amen? Right? Right? But if you stopped eating, you would eventually die. So does that mean that that's the time that God had for you to die because you stopped eating? But then if you would have kept eating, you wouldn't have died at that time. So is it God's will that you would not eat or eat? If you're like me, your head's hurting, right? And we get to this place where we're kind of talking ourselves in a circle, trying to figure out if God is sovereign and in control or if I have power. And I think sometimes we just have to stop asking that question and take a step back and look at it and say, you know what? Prayer gives life, just like food gives life. And if we take a second and we see there's evidence of people praying and God moving because of their prayer, that prayer changes things. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is life, which means we have to pray. We have to pray, and not just like an afterthought of, hey, you know what? I'm laying my head down. I'll say a couple words of prayer. Like, you know, thank God for this day. Help me have a better day tomorrow, right? But I'm talking like genuine, getting before the Lord, setting a time and showing up for prayer. We have to be diligent about it. The thing that with prayer is that Satan will come in. We're talking about spiritual warfare last week. Satan will come in and he'll do anything he can to distract us from prayer. And it's not sin. It's not sin that's keeping us from praying. It's righteousness. It's saying, you know what? I want to be a good father, so I'm going to do something over here with Addie Lee and neglect my prayer time. Or it's, I want to answer these emails so that I can be doing a good job with my job, right? And then by answering those, I neglect my prayer time. Or even, hey, I'm sitting down to pray and I look up and man, there is an inch and a half layer of dust sitting on this desk, right? That needs to be dusted. And so I get up and I start dusting, right? That's not a sin. It needs to be clean. But you've neglected your prayer time. And Satan will use anything, not just bad, sinful things. He will use good things to distract us from prayer. But we have to be diligent. We have to say, you know what, prayer works and I'm not going to give up. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to continue praying no matter what. And there's questions that come up. It's like, you know what? Well, I've been praying for a really long time and God hasn't answered the way I thought he would answer. He hasn't answered when I thought he would answer. Or maybe he hasn't answered at all. And we have all these questions that come up. But what I want us to get, we're going to answer some of those. We're going to answer. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer and how we're supposed to pray. Romans talks about how even when we don't know what we're supposed to pray, that the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf with us. So the first step, and you don't even have to understand how, the first step is just to pray and realize that the Holy Spirit is, it literally says he's groaning on our behalf. So even if you don't have the words, you don't know what you're supposed to pray or how you're supposed to pray, there's this moment of getting on our knees or this moment of being by ourselves, intentionally seeking God, praying to him that the Holy Spirit goes to God on the behalf of our heart. And he might be saying words completely different from what we're saying with our mouth. But in that moment, he's communicating the desires of our heart. But we have to pray. We have to pray. There are good ways to pray and there are not so great ways to pray. And we know that we're supposed to pray the Father's will, right? Like if I'm up here and I'm like, Lord, let me get that parking spot, but it's a handicapped parking spot. Like the Lord's not going to let me have that parking spot. You see what I'm saying? Like we can all agree that there's selfish prayers. But what I want us to get today is I don't want us to get caught up in the how-to. I want us to understand that you have power, that you can connect with God, that you can pray and God can move. Pray about the parking spot. Pray about the cancer that you want it to go away. Pray about your marriage. Pray over the food. Pray for whatever the cause may be. Pray. That's my only plea, is that the day we will know that prayer works and we're supposed to be a people who pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this week that there will be not just times of you calling us saying, hey, what about a prayer? It wouldn't just be a time at the grocery store where I remember to pray. But there will be diligent times where we separate ourselves from everything and we seek your face. And we come to you with all that we are and we pray. Draw us into times of prayer. Call our name. Let us not have any mistake of who it may be. Remove any distractions. And Lord, I pray that as we're praying diligently about whatever it may happen, whatever the cause may be individually for us, but I pray for answered prayers this week. I pray that as we as a church go on this adventure of what it means to pray and to pray like Jesus, that we will see prayers answered, Lord, that we will see you moving and we'll know that it's undeniable that you are a God fighting for your people, answering the prayers of your people, that you hear us and you love us and you are moving for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.